That's better. He always sang, second verse was, praise him. Praise him, shout aloud for joy, watchmen in Zion. Herald the story. Sin and death his kingdom shall destroy. All the earth will sing of his glory. Praise him, ye angels. He who behold him robed in his splendor, matchless, divine, holy, holy is the Lord. Let the hills be joyful before him. I have to be thankful for the sermon we heard this morning. And I heard a joy of hope. And a message of hope was given to us this morning. And some things that I added to my list of scriptures came from there. I like in this song, sin and death, his kingdom shall destroy. That kind of comes to my subject tonight. When I was little, I wondered where my mind was. So I asked my father where my mind was, and I couldn't figure out where it all came from, but it worked. And what he said was, well, I wish you would keep your mind on the things I ask you to do. But I have the same trouble today. So I asked my mother, and she said, well, it's in your brain. It's in your head. And I thought, that seemed kind of strange to me, because to me, my mind seemed to be out, you know, as far as I could see. And so I had a little trouble defining that, but I eventually learned how to use it. But my mind is on a certain thing tonight. And it's quite different from what we talked about this morning. But in a way, it's not really. 9 years ago, I delivered a sermon here on the subject of the famous judgment of the Supreme Court that brought a lot of abortion things going on in our country in 1973. And there arose from that a group of people who were called pro-life people. Well, I'm pro-life, and I hope you are too. And on the 21st of January, the anniversary of that famous trial, people will gather in Washington. And they will have plaques that they hold. They will be very, very peaceful. There won't be any riots. No one will break into any stores and take things out that don't belong to them. And nothing's going to be set on fire. But it's going to be a large gathering on the 21st of January. Well, that's the day before my mother's birthday. I don't remember. I haven't figured out how old she'd be if she were alive today. But I think about my mother's birthday. And I think about this pro-life movement, and I'm active in it, in terms of donations. But I've never gone out and stood before a Planned Parenthood facility and prayed with the people and held their banners up. But I'm aware of what they do. So I'm going to have to background my remarks today with some statistics, and that's what I have on the screen. Otherwise, I'll be talking from the scriptures. So we'll bring this up, and you see here a Planned Parenthood report. So this is for years, 1 year of time. Apparently they don't have their year in the January through December. It's something else. But this 1 year of data. And so in the year ending, starting in 2017 and ending in 2018, the total abortions performed by Planned Parenthood was 332,757. It's interesting that this is their report, by the way. So it's interesting that they also reported how much they paid in taxes. And I think that's interesting, because a large number like that proves that they are a business. They're a business, and they have a product. And we all know from the brave soul who managed to get in and get information, he's lost his way of life, but he's gave us a better idea of what happens at Planned Parenthood. They are not the major source of abortions, by the way. They're about one half. So reproductive health reports to the CDC. Interesting that they would call this reproductive health, but that's kind of in line with what people are thinking. In the United States, with some states not reporting, the total in 2017 was 609,095, and in 2018, 619,591. So that's a little bit higher. The reports to the CDC also include ART procedures. I thought that was pretty interesting because it points up what one pro-life writer calls the schizophrenia of this of reproduction things in the United States. ART means the in vitro fertilization of eggs, which are then implanted in women so that they can be pregnant without the usual procedures. And I think the usual procedures are more pleasant, I think. But the total number of procedures performed to get fertilized eggs was 196,454. That really amazes me. That many women were looking for fertilized eggs that they could then have children from. And so not many of these worked, though. A lot of these did not work because the total pregnancies was 84,340. And of those, there were 68,908 live births. That's a pretty amazing set of statistics, I think. Those things are not being done by Planned Parenthood, and you can see that. It's interesting that I read a letter which pointed out that in one town, I don't know where it was anymore, but in one town there was one building that had a Planned Parenthood clinic, and upstairs was a clinic that was doing in vitro fertilization and implants. So the people going into that building, you didn't know if they were going in to kill their babies or have one planted. But it's kind of interesting conflict of interest, I'd say. There's a new action going on in the Supreme Court. The Dobbs versus Jackson case, the justices have already read the case and have issued their questions. They start by writing questions and sharing their questions, and then they go to work on it. So sometime in the spring there should be a decision on this, but it's a very interesting thing because it could upset the Roe versus, I don't know what the other side was anymore, but the Roe court decision in 1973. Now, the state of Mississippi had passed a law that no abortions could be performed after there was a visible or heard beating of the heart of the embryo. And this was immediately led to a countersuit. So the heartbeat, so-called heartbeat law, I think there's one in Texas too, and there may be some other states that have already passed that kind of a law. This is the first time that we have officially decided to use the situation with the embryo to decide whether it should be aborted or not. Before, it was always a matter of what's the condition of the woman and what's the situation with her life and her desires. And this time, at last, finally, we're considering the infant and taking a look at what might be going on there. And so if this passes, it will pretty much overturn the original law in 73. But Mississippi had passed this law. So the state of Mississippi said the court should reverse Roe, and Casey was another case that was related, but it failed. But to return the abortion issue to the states, that's really what would happen if this passes. And Mississippi had passed that law about a heartbeat. The other side in this case is the Jackson Woman's Health. I don't know what they do, but probably is a source of abortion work. And they said the contended act is flatly unconstitutional under decades of precedent. Well, the precedent they're talking about is the Roe versus Wade that was passed in 73. So they recognized, too, that this would overturn that case. And the justices, I read their questions that they raised, and I'm not going to trouble you with them. That'd be too much. But you can get it yourself by just going to the internet and asking. They will all be printed and come to you. The newest justice has issued a very interesting statement on it, and several of the justices agree that Roe versus Wade would be overturned by passing this. A very good chance that it will pass. Now that's the background. And Sean Carney is the CEO of 40 Days for Life, which is a very large, maybe the largest pro-life group that's active in many countries. And they have prayer vigils. They don't waylay the people. Someone else does that to question people and ask them why they're going in there and if they really want to and so forth. They just gather. They have placards that have statements on them, and they pray. And on one occasion, this was probably a record for them. They caused 75% of the women going into one of the abortion places to just change their mind and not go in, just by praying. But the size of their work is kind of interesting to me. There were, in 2021, there were 8,028 individual campaigns in 74 countries. So they're pretty much worldwide. And they saved 20,368 lives. Now that's not much concerning, you know, compare that to the 600 some thousand that were aborted. But that's something. And there were 229 abortion workers decided to quit their work because they saw the prayer vigil. And 114 clinics have been closed by this action. And this is interesting. 1 million people have participated in this. I don't know if they count all of their donations. If they do, I'm one of them. But that's a lot of people to be involved. And these people are someone to listen to in what they have discovered and what they have done and how they feel about the abortion issue. We're saying the most vulnerable, our future citizens, are discardable. That's what we're saying with Roe versus Wade. And the value of life is diminished by that. If you can take what would be a new life and just dash it away because of what you feel is your need. That sets a different value on life. The culture of death is what Sean calls it. A culture of death is eclipsing our former culture of life. In this country, we have a culture of life. We said in the Constitution that it's the first guarantee of the Constitution is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But when they framed the Constitution, they didn't know the things that we know today. They didn't have a sonogram. They didn't know how it works. They didn't know the different stages that the life goes through before birth. So they didn't write that into the Constitution the way we would like to have it today. The conclusion from the court's briefs, as stated by the pro-life movement in general, is that the movement should bolster pregnancy resource centers as a life-affirming alternative of abortion, because they give the woman who's going to be a mother a chance to talk about it, and they have other alternatives like letting the child out to adoption. Incidentally, Planned Parenthood should be doing that, and they are. But their rate of adoptions is 1 per 117 abortions. Not very vigorous. Oh, the thing did they do there? Not very vigorous. But I want to talk a little bit about this culture of life. And so I'll just not bore you anymore with statistics, and we'll go to the scripture. When we talk about a culture of death, we're talking about when the unborn are viewed as discardable for the sake of personal aspirations of the adult generation. When a population develops and the people live in a survival of the fittest kind of competition, where the most vulnerable are discarded, it doesn't make the society look good. And the attitude of people changes. And in this country, we've seen a lot of bad attitude recently, where lots of things that we ordinarily held as being valuable are not valuable anymore, like the right of people and their property. The property can be burned and thrown away and destroyed and stolen, and people aren't arrested and tried for this anymore in some cases. A riot becomes a demonstration, and nobody is held to account for it. And the murder rates are high, especially in the large cities, high and going higher. There is, to some extent, a culture of death developing in our country right before our very eyes. And people are divided into classes, and religion is attacked because religion says the life is valuable. On the other side, the culture of life is a culture of love and caring. It's a culture that develops around thoughts like we had this morning, brought to us. And the love of God brings peace and joy into our lives and into all human relationships. If we were to just look at the development of that one egg that's fertilized up until the baby is born. And we can see the work of God in every step. We can see that it's part of God's intention that we value that developing life, that we consider the vulnerability of that life. It's really strange that while we have this going on that I'm talking about, we also have surgeries being performed on the developing babies in the womb, successfully correcting things that may be wrong by the time the child is born. We can do this. That's what Mr. Carney called the schizophrenia of our country, that we have these two opposing sides in operation in the area of bringing our children into this world. But there's a pure love of Christ involved in this. The culture of life is a culture of love. And we talk about that, we work for that, we try to practice it, but all around us is this culture of death is creeping in and making things worse. A culture of life begins with a welcoming love for the unborn. If we don't believe that, then we can find ourselves thinking more like those who believe in a culture of death. The young are directed into a place of peace and love, and we should love them before birth. Birth is just one step in their growth. We go through a series of events in a lifetime. It just happens that the first 9 months of it is an incubation. But that doesn't mean that's not a human life. It is a human life. The human life begins when that sperm and that egg come together. Someone had just happened to catch this on a microscopic video one time. I haven't seen that, I sure would like to, but it was hard to do. Someone was trying to do this and did succeed in seeing the very moment when a sperm fertilized the egg. And there was an explosion of activity, because those cells begin to form rapidly, and pretty soon there's a ball of cells, many cells, and then the cells will begin to take different form and flatten out. And they, in the early stage, they start folding in the middle and form the nerve cord that goes up our backbone and the brain. And then the circulatory system begins to form. So by the end of the second week, there's a heart beating. In most cases, it could be a little later than that. There's a heart beating, and that is a human being. The coming together of the egg and sperm brought the DNA from those two together, and it combined, and it formed a new DNA, which was just right for that individual, and would determine all the things that occurred in developing that baby and way beyond. My DNA has determined that I could live to be 90 years old. And it's given me some hardships too, but that's where it is. It determined the kind of talents I would have, and it determined the way I would look, and the fact that I'd be short. The human structure, the human brain, the human way of thinking and getting around and balancing And all of those things are determined by that molecule which God invented. He designed it, and we're the result of his design. And he made us male and female. Why did he do that? Oh. We have the opposite sexes in all kinds of life. And the luckily we weren't like the earthworms. They got both of them, and then they get around a different way. But we're a little better than earthworms, and that's really fine with me. The culture of life recognizes all those things. I want to talk a little bit about some of the scriptures that will back up what I'm saying, because that's what I'm here for. In John 10, verse 10, a very simple statement here. Verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Those are Jesus' words. You might recognize chapter 10 is also the place where he talked about the sheep and the sheep pen, and that the he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We find that there too, but abundantly, more abundantly. Now that's part of the culture of life, that we listen to what Jesus said, that we live by what he taught, and he will give us our life more abundantly. I want to go to Mark 10, 14. And here it says, "But when Jesus saw it," I'm going to go back to 13. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Again, those are the words of Jesus. He had love for the children, and he wants us to have it too. And we have to love them all the way, from when they first are made human. Or we haven't really done a good job of loving the children. I want to go to Messiah, chapter 9. Go with me to page 259. This might take me a little while. And here, I want to read starting at verse 33. Oh, 38. "And it came to pass that he said unto them, Behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus were they called. And now as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God, and to be called as people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they might be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things, and in all places, that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be your desires in your hearts, what you have against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him, that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly unto you. And now when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, This is the desire of our hearts." I know we have had that experience ourselves, the being baptized, go into the water as Jesus asked us to do. But it's not just that. It's having a desire to serve each other and to be called his people and to be willing to bear one another's burdens. And we talked about that. And my brother talked about that this morning in great depth, I think, and very successfully. We do have that desire. I want to go to Galatians chapter 5. This chapter, at verse 22. I put my marker in the wrong chapter. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now we've heard this over and over again. I've read that for so many sermons. It's just amazing, but it's got to be in our thinking that we want to create that kind of joy. We want to create it in our homes. We want to create it in our church. We want to create it in our relationships with people. It's part of that culture of life because that joy makes life worth living. It lifts us up. It makes us go on when we're struggling. It's a part of the culture of life. I want to go to James chapter 1. I'm not going to mark this one. I didn't. All right, in this chapter, from 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect persons. And it goes on to talk about what we would do with people that we meet, and especially if they were coming into our meeting. We've had people come into our meeting, and we don't chase them out because they're not dressed right, do we? We even let them speak sometimes, and even though they say things that are strange to us, but we're that kind of people. And we do visit the widows and the fatherless and the people in nursing homes. That's part of the culture of life. In Alma, verse 21, on page 479. And read here, starting at verse 132. No, I have to start earlier. Page 479. Oh, I was 100 pages too far. 479. You're all ahead of me now. Okay. 132. And Moroni was a strong and mighty man. He was a man of a perfect understanding. He, a man that did not delight in bloodshed, a man whose soul did joy in the liberty and the freedom of his country and his brethren from bondage and slavery. Yea, a man whose heart did swell with thanksgiving to his God for the many privileges and blessings which he bestowed upon his people. A man who did labor exceedingly for the welfare and safety of his people. Yea, and he was a man who was firm in the faith of Christ, and he had sworn with an oath to defend his people, his rights, his country, and his religion, even to the loss of blood. That describes the kind of person who is necessary in the culture of life. Now, I don't know if we can apply that directly to every one of us, because we're talking about Moroni. And he led the people. And he was very instrumental in leading them against the foe when they would have gone into bondage. But it describes the kind of person, the kind of thinking that we should have, and that leads in the culture of life. Life belongs to God. He created it in all of its forms. He expects us to use the gift he's given us in the ways that we hear about and learn and read and we understand. We talk about it from this pulpit over and over again, how we should carry on that gift that God has given us. I want to read on page 400. No, I already read that. He gave us a choice. He gave us things to do. He made us male and female. We have roles to play because of that. We have families. He intended us to have families. To have a family, you must make use of the things that he built into us, and he made it a pleasant and joyful type of life. But people have misused it. And when people misuse what God has given, it doesn't go well with them. If we honor the covenant of marriage that God has provided for us, and we come together for the purpose of carrying out his plan for the carrying on of the species. If we come together and do it right, it's a joyful experience. It gives us a way of life that we can appreciate. It's hard work sometimes, because we guys have to get along with you gals and vice versa. And that's not always easy. I remember in my own experience, about 10 years into marriage, I had my wife saying, I haven't done right by you, and perhaps you don't want me anymore. And then I had to forgive her and carry on the marriage. I won't say what it was that happened, but it wasn't good. 18 years in, my wife was saying, well, I'm through with you. I'm tired of your selfishness and your way of doing things. I want a divorce. And we were separated. But we didn't stay separated because God intervened in our lives because we wanted him to. And we were back together in about 6 months. And after that, our marriage was better than ever. We had solved some problems. And so there are times when being a married couple and mothers and fathers is not too great, but there's joy in it, and there's pleasure in it, and there is things that we can take pride in that happen because we're doing the things that God planned. It's part of his plan. He gave us this life. He gave us this way of extending life onto other generations, and we need to be serious about it. We need to be serious about how we do every part of it. There is no room for us to take the lives of our children, potential children. There's no room for running ahead on his plan either. One of the pro-life writers has written a book in which he, I wonder if I have that. Maybe not. In one of his chapters, he said, virginity is not a bad word. I have to read to you what he said about virginity. I have known many virgins and recommended virgins, and recommitted virgins, rather. They all had one thing in common, a desire to have charity in their search for a spouse, without the confusion and pain that sex can cause when outside the context of marriage. I've been asked to marry people who didn't do it right. And yes, there was a lot of trouble in their lives. Yes, I did marry them, but I could see that this was not getting off to a good start. Further, he said, virginity requires virtue and self-restraint, but has as its fruit great joy, freedom, strength, and respect. These are just what we desperately need to characterize every dating relationship. Let's not be afraid to talk about virginity, advocate for virginity, and restore its rightful place as an integral part of our pursuit of authentic love. There's a whole different idea out there today. And while I may not have anybody before me who didn't do it right, still, I have to say that I've had enough experiences with people to know that what the man wrote is absolutely true. Without children, there'd be no future. They're the first and most fundamental right to life. And all other laws and rights depend on them. We depend on children for the very future of our, not just of our race, but of our land, the future of our economy, the future of our prosperity, depends on children. God has left us free to make decisions about children, and we need to do it right. And we need to be remembering that human beings start out with that one cell that's fertilized by another, by that DNA molecule that's formed when they come together and make that explosion. I know that each of us has no direct say on how this is treated in our country, but we do have a direct say on the culture of life, on how we live, what we demonstrate to the people around us, and what we say to them about these issues when they come up. And I hope that I have a lot of pro-lifers in my audience right now, because we need to be talking to people about that. When the court comes up with their decision, there's going to be a lot of discussion. You're going to have friends and relatives and maybe even church members who think that it'll be a horrible thing if Roe versus Wade is overturned. But it's one step in the right direction, as far as I'm concerned, and it means that eventually the shadow that has come over the culture of life in this country will be lessened. It's all part of living a godly life. It's part of being a good example. It's part of being good parents, and a part of, I wish I had a younger audience here, but it's part of that dating game, and I have to include that because all of that put together makes the culture of life. I hope you are a champion of it like I am. So you've heard me out. If you want to really hear me on the subject, go to the sermons that are in the archives. Pick out my name from the speakers. Go down the roll down the list until you find Roe versus Wade, and listen to the sermon I gave 9 years ago. That night, that morning, it just rolled out of me. I go back and play it. It's the only sermon I've ever gone back and played back to myself, because I can hardly believe what I heard when I played it back. God was with me that day like never before and never since. So I hope a lot of people hear what I said about the culture of life that day. And I thank you for listening to me tonight.